So glad that you are here today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to two places in your Bible. Maybe hold one, 1 John chapter 2, and then flip back to near the beginning of your Bible. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 to start today. And while you're doing that, and if you need a Bible, actually John's going to pass out some Bibles. Just raise your hand, and we'd be glad for you to have that Bible. Did you know that we are exactly 4 weeks from Easter Sunday? April 4th is coming. So we're excited about that, excited to have. Every week seems like a few more people who show up in person. We love to, we'll do everything online and in person that Sunday. And so excited about vaccines that are going out and different opportunities we have to get more people in person. And so let me just say this about the next 4 weeks. Well, let me say this first. We're going to start something here at Two Rivers. We've done it sort of on a limited basis, usually around Easter for a specific purpose. But what we find is that we don't use our email like we used to. Like, I have seen somebody's email account that has 10 to 20,000 unread emails, right? How many of you guys are like me? It's like, if you get an email, you have to at least swipe it, you know, like get rid of it, something. And then how many of you are more like our youth minister, Micah, who has tens of thousands of emails? Okay, so there's two camps. So what we find is that that some people are not reading emails. So we would love to give you text message updates, okay? And if you would like to sign up for text message updates, all you have to do is text the three letters TRC, caps TRC, Two Rivers Church, to the number 252-632-6650. Okay, text TRC to 252-632-6650. And the first thing we're going to do is starting this week, and you can do that right now while I'm talking. It's perfectly fine. What we're going to do starting this week is 4 weeks of prayer. We're going to send you weekly prayer prompts. And no matter where we are around the community, whether you're worshiping in person or worshiping online, we would love for you to dial into this, because this is something we can all do together whenever the time arrives. We'll send you a prayer prompt, and when you get that, we ask you to, you know, whenever you can, or if you can at that moment, to stop and pray. And we'll give you prayer prompts about different things that are going on. If you're driving, we ask you to just keep your eyes open. It's okay. God will forgive you for praying with your eyes open for once or twice, you know, so it'll be okay. But this is something we love to do leading up to Easter. It's a reminder to us of how important Easter is, and then we'll do some prayer prompts together. This is not a forever thing. If you don't want the prayer prompts, if you don't want the text message updates, you can always just stop, and we will stop sending them to you. So we promise not to do too many. We do have something planned for the week leading up to Easter, which would be one prayer prompt per day leading up to Easter to remind us of the Passion Week. So that will be the only time we would send that many. I also want to remind you of something we did together, and thank you for the PB&J 1000. You guys came through really, really strong. I don't know if you saw all of the numbers, but let's give yourselves a hand for coming through. So for the last month, we've been collecting peanut butter and jelly. We collected, I'm going to give you the total tally of everything we collected, okay? So hold your applause to the very, very end. We collected 1,689 peanut butters. We collected, actually clap for all of them. That was really awesome. We collected 1,348 jellies. That's right. We collected 7 goobers. Do you know what goobers are? That's like when you combine, it's like you put them together, peanut butter jelly. We collected 4 sugar-free pancake syrups, 2 cans of chili beans, 1 can of corn, and a can of baked beans. And my favorite is 1 bottle of shea butter conditioner. So we thank you for that. That shea butter conditioner works really well on my hair, so thank you for that. I don't know if somebody accidentally put the wrong bag, but, you know, we gave it all to RCS, and so we thank you for that. And it's something, you know, in these times, it's something we could all do together as a part of the kingdom, and we're really glad to do that. One of the things we're going to prompt you to pray for this week is our team that will be leaving. Some have already left and are driving to Lake Charles, Louisiana this week. Myself and a few others are going to be leaving this afternoon. I'm going to fly down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and then drive over to Lake Charles. We're going to do hurricane relief in the same way that people came to our community a few years ago after Florence. and spent weeks, if not months, here serving. We're going to go and spend Sunday through Friday, come home Friday, and serve in Lake Charles. Last summer, they were hit with two hurricanes back to back, and so it's our opportunity. One cool thing about our team is there are two people on our team, two guys that are going whose families were directly impacted by Hurricane Florence here in our community. One, his house was flooded. The other had roof and then flood damage in their house. You know, one was kind of ground up and the other was roof down. And so both of those guys said, hey, people came to help us. We want to go help somebody else. And then about two-thirds of the rest of the team that's going were really involved day-to-day for several months in hurricane relief in this area. And it just was impacted them. It impacted them to help other people here. And so we're all going to go and help somebody in Lake Charles. So you're going to be prompted to pray for us. I'm trying to get my head around this. I'm not real handy, but I'm going to do my best. And it should be a lot of fun for this week. What I'm really most worried about is sleeping in a room with a bunch of other guys snoring. And then what I'm really concerned about is I'm the guy snoring. You know, like, Dave, what are you doing? So I sent some big fans down. I'm going to put them all around me. So if I do snore, nobody will hear me. One final little thing I want to tell you about. If you go to our website, or if you click on the QR code, there is some information about an estate planning seminar. One of our partners, ministry partners, Christian Financial Resources, is going to be here in a few weeks. And they're going to host a estate planning seminar on a Sunday afternoon, the 28th of March, if you'd like to be a part of that. I think it's one of those things that you can really, it's something that Bonnie and I need to think through and make some plans for. And if you'd like to join us, we'll be there on that afternoon. You know, since the very beginning of time, mankind has struggled, creation to a certain extent. Humans have struggled with temptation and sin. The reason I put the estate planning thought in there, it's hard to go from PB&J to temptation and sin. You know what I mean? So I kind of put that in there to kind of mellow us out for just a second, because today, that's exactly what we're going to talk about, because that's what John talks about in his epistle to the churches. We don't know exactly how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they were tempted, but Moses records what happened in Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bible open, follow along. These won't be on the screen, but if you want to follow along here in the room, I think they may be on the screen at home. Let's look at the story of the fall. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So rewind to the beginning of time. God creates Adam and Eve. He places them in the Garden of Eden. It was a place of harmony and provision. It was God who was there and had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve. There was nothing to block their access to God. And there was one rule. God said, don't eat from this one tree. Anything else is yours. There is no need to do anything. Everything is at your beck and call, except for this one thing. Don't eat from this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Eat from the tree of life, which they did, and had they stayed in the garden, eaten from that tree, they would have lived in that paradise forever. But let's think about this. Adam and Eve, they had this harmony with God. They had this harmony with each other. They lived in this kind of paradise, all of their needs taken care of, good relationship with each other, good relationship in harmony with nature and with God. And as long as they lived there, right, they could reach out and take from that tree of life and live in paradise in harmony for eternity. And I think Eve, if we look at the text, Eve understood these terms. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. The tempter, though, had other plans. Eve understood, but the devil disagreed. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say in this text that this is Satan, but most Bible students make this connection. So the Bible also doesn't specifically say that Satan is a fallen angel, but rather alludes to the idea that Lucifer, one of the archangels, led a rebellion in heaven and was cast out of God's presence until judgment. Now, he and his dominions are in a cosmic battle to take as many of us with them into a godless eternity as they can. And what is the devil's strategy? Is it a full frontal attack on God and the legions of angels? Not really. It starts in the garden with Adam and Eve, where he subtly tempts them. He tempts the first humans to be like God, knowing good and evil. First thing I want you to take home with you today is this. The enemy works in the gray area and in the half-truths, right? Don't expect your enemy, the devil, to come fully straight on right at you. He's going to try to interact with you in the gray areas of your life and in the half-truths of this world. Look at verses 4 and 5. The devil says this, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did you notice the gray area? He says, "You will not certainly die." Well, they didn't die in that moment, but that disobedient act would usher in the curse that we read about later in chapter 3, which included physical death. Notice the half-truth. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that's partly true. Adam and Eve would see good and evil for the first time because they will know that they have sinned. They will know that they have participated. They have done evil. So Adam and Eve are seduced by the serpent's temptation. Look at verses 6 and 7. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So Adam and Eve give in to temptation. They disobey the one rule that God gives them. And in a word, they sin. Have you ever had a smell in your house or maybe in your yard that you just couldn't really identify? Do you know what I mean? Like, a couple years ago, Caleb, who was our youth minister at the time, he had like this smell in his office, and we kind of just chalked it up to, you know, youth minister, you know, his office is going to be a little funky, right? But it literally smelled like something had died, and it drove him crazy. Actually, Caleb was like super neat guy, kind of a clean freak of kind. So he cleared out all the cabinets. He looked underneath the desk. He went through all of the drawers in his desk. I think he thought maybe one of the teens, or more likely one of the adult youth leaders, had put something funky, you know, like somewhere in his office. He looked up in the ceiling tiles. He never could find anything. He actually took part of the next few weeks and worked like in another part of the building until the smell went away. He couldn't find it, so he just kind of lived with it. He made arrangements. He looked the other way. Mark Moore, who authored the book we studied, the study guide we used last year, Core 52, said this. He said, "We've all felt the effects in our souls. Like an odor in the room we can't identify or remove. And that which now hangs over all of us, that sort of stench in the room that we can't necessarily identify, enters the world, and it's that sin." Like the smell that couldn't be identified in Caleb's office, sin hangs in this world like a foul smell. He literally moved away from it into a different part of the building. But sin is not so easy to escape. See, we all have this brokenness that we can't shake or justify. Whether we realize it or not, sin is that thing which we all know, which we all feel, but may not realize the full ramifications of it in our world or even in our own lives. Sin is defined as missing the mark that God has set for us. It is our moral failure. And sin is that thing which separates us from a holy God. Adam and Eve are then banished. If you keep reading in Genesis chapter 3, they're banished from the garden and from the tree of life, out of that place of peace and harmony with God. There's this separation that happens to all of us as humans when we, by our own sin, separate ourselves from God. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been studying through the Apostle John's letter to the churches. It's been a really great reminder of things like the love of God and forgiveness that we experience because of God's grace. Even for those of us who are already Christians, God continues to love us. If you haven't been here, read 1 John chapters 1 and 2, and just kind of catch up to see all of the things that John says, these great blessings of God, right? That God continually offers us love and forgiveness in spite of our sin. But today in John chapter 2, John directs our attention to this, the love that God hates. Let's read together 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, for the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So just like Adam and Eve, we're still tempted to turn our backs on God and on his desire for us to live without sin. See, to live without missing the mark, that's God's desire for us. Remember how John started this chapter, verse 1, 1 John chapter 2? "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." See, it's God's desire. The Hebrew writer says, "Be holy." God says, "Because I am holy." So our mark is to live like God. We don't live like God or try to not sin to gain salvation, but we do because of we respect God, because we love God for loving us so much. And so John says, "I write this to you so that you will not sin." Today, John gives us this outline of how to avoid temptation by understanding our circumstances and where our temptations may come from. First John encouraged us to identify the source of our problem with sin, and it starts with this world. Did you hear what John said? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So the world that John's talking about here, he's not talking about the physical world or the tangible creation. Well, how do we know that? Well, back in Genesis again, in chapter 1, verse 31, after God had created everything, the universe and the earth and everything in it, it says in verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. So God wouldn't on one hand say, "Oh, what I made is good. Actually, it's very good." And then turn around and say, you know, this is the source of all the problems and you can't love this world. God saw creation as good. And throughout the creation story, God looks at what was made and says, it's good. And after 6 days of creating are over, God looks back at everything that was made and says, well, this is actually very good. So when John says, do not love the world, he isn't talking about the earth or the universe in itself. You know, the earth and the universe are inanimate objects, because God had said that those were good. So maybe John's talking about us, mankind. Maybe we came into the world that God said was good and we messed things up. That's very possible. Maybe we are the stench in the room, right? Well, John's gospel, earlier he had written about the life and teaching of Jesus. He says these probably famous words. Chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world," talking about everyone in the world, "that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So it can't be mankind that John's talking about, since earlier in his gospel he writes that God loves the world. He loves everyone in the world. And I don't believe John changed his mind between the gospel and then the letter he writes. God loved the world and demonstrated that love by sending Jesus. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God loved everyone so much that he sent Jesus. So what does John mean when he says, do not love the world? A few years ago, we simplified our mission statement to love cubed. It's simply the statement that we use to kind of define who we are and what we're about and the three things that we're trying to accomplish as a body of believers: to love God, to love each other, and to love the world. And I remember when we first posted that on our social media, someone commented, well, 1 John says, like they in the comments, 1 John says, do not love the world. I'd say, it must be some snotty-nosed Bible college student, you know, like trying to correct us, right? So John does say, do not love the world or anything in the world, but he's not talking about creation. He's not talking about the people that would not go along with what he had said earlier, that the world was good, creation was good, and that he sent Jesus because he loved the whole world. That means everyone. The world that John is talking about is what I would call the domain of sin in this world. Anybody remember The Wide World of Sports? Remember that show? You have to be of a certain age. You know, I'm getting old. I know that. I got gray beard now. I kind of like it. I like being old and curmudgeon, Like, I hope that I'm, like, just mean and bitter when, as I get older. Real gray beard and just mean to kids. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. But I used to watch The Wide World of Sports, and I loved the opening. Dun, 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 dun. And then it had some, I can't remember his name, but it was spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sports. Does anybody remember this? And this was the intro where the guy on skis, this is a picture, I don't know if you can even see this, four pictures of the video they showed, the guy just wipes out going over a ski jump. The funny thing is I watched several of these intros this week just to kind of remind myself, and the intro actually changed with the times as the years progressed. But over that 20 years that they did The Wide World of Sports and they had this intro, that guy was still the agony of defeat, like for 20 years. Like that, you can't get any worse than that, I guess. Nothing could top that. So for me, it was a must-see television. I think it was on Saturday, maybe Sunday. That's where all the best sports events were telecast by ABC Sports. So The Wide World of Sports would air all those TV events which were sports related from all over the world. Its domain was sports. Same is true about what John is saying. John isn't saying do not love any aspect of the world, just the domain of sin in this world. See, this is the place where evil lives. If you'll give me just a little bit of leeway, let me share with you sort of my paraphrase of this verse. Verse 15, do not love the domain of sin in this world or anything that has to do with sin in this world. If anyone loves the sin in this world, love for the Father is not in them. See, the domain is where evil lives, John's saying. Steer clear of that. John says, don't love the domain of sin in this world or anything that has to do with sin. And what is that? How do we know? Well, what is the makeup of this world? John tells us. Look at verse 16. It says, for everything in the world or in the domain of sin in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So John mentions three things in this verse for us to be aware of. This is where you'll be tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The word lust in this text comes from the Greek word epithomia, which means a longing, especially for something that's forbidden. It has to do with our desires and passions. And that word epithomia comes from a Greek word thymos. In its oldest form, this word is associated with the violent movement of air and water and earth. It has a meaning of sort of boiling up like you would think of an explosion of a volcanic eruption. Like lust, that's the image I want you to think about. That something wells up in you, this passion and this desire for something that is forbidden by who? By God in your life. It wells up in you and explodes like a volcanic eruption. Friday night, Bonnie and I met our girls out for dinner, and after dinner, Bonnie and I wanted to stop at a couple stores, and the girls had some homework, so they went home, and it wasn't long after we walked into the first store that the girls called, and were a little bit frantic. I think it was Janie said, you have to come home right now. The police are here. And you can imagine, you know, getting a call from your 17-year-old. The police are at your house. Bonnie's like, in our house? And she's like, not in our house, but in our yard. And Bonnie's like, finally kind of dragging it out of her. What's wrong? And she said, the burn pile is on fire, and he's mad about it. So it was an exciting night in Trent Woods on our street. Apparently, the fire that I think I mentioned to you last week that we started not yesterday, but a week ago Saturday, had smoldered all week and had flared back up, and our backdoor neighbor had called the police. And it wasn't long before there were literally 10 firemen in our side yard putting out what amounted to be a campfire in our yard. Now, the reality is that it could be dangerous. Like, I wasn't there. My neighbor just happened to be out of town for the weekend. And if that fire had been allowed to burn out of control, unsupervised, it could have caught the woods on fire or someone's house. And I'm thankful, though slightly embarrassed, that the fire department came and put the fire out. Right? It really could have been a mess. So John says everything in this domain of sin will flare up and create problems in your life. Right? How many of us know that to be true? There are things that sort of smolder under the surface of our lives that have the potential to flare up into something destructive and, in a spiritual sense, totally against who God wants us to be. Let me describe real quickly these three things. The lust of the flesh are those things which tempt us to gratify the desires of this carnal or fleshly world and nature, our fleshly nature. See, we're human and we live in a fleshly world. John says, don't allow yourself to be drawn into those temptations. See, God created us, men and women, to live together in the sanctity of marriage. And let me just be very specific, because I think this word, lust of the flesh, this phrase, primarily is talking about sexuality. That's just kind of what it means in this context. So God created us, men and women, to live together in the sanctity of marriage and to be satisfied sexually with our spouses for life. That's the goal. Is that too old-fashioned to say here today? That's what the Bible teaches with all of my heart. That's what we're teaching our kids here at Two Rivers Church. That's what I'm teaching my children. This is the goal. Do we get it right all the time? Absolutely not. But that doesn't mean that that's not the goal. That's what God's desire is for us. Anything outside of that which God describes, anything outside of that relationship between a husband and wife, sexually speaking, is a sin. Any images, any relationships, any desires that smolder or flare up outside of God's design eventually lead to sin. Now, there are some other things that might lure us into sin when it comes to the lust of the flesh, like chasing after the desires of this world, like wealth and status and position and power. But the primary thing that tempts us in the flesh are sexual temptations. God says, this is the design. You might think I'm old-fashioned, but I just tend to trust God when he says this is the right way. Second thing John mentions is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes are the things that we see that we might want, things that we might desire. They may not be bad things, but if our desire for the things of this world, especially this carnal world, are greater than our desire to follow God, then we're going to fall into sin. That's going to lead us into a bad place with God. Let me give you some examples. It's not wrong to buy a new car. I hope everybody gets a new car, right? Let's just give out cars. No, I'm just kidding. It's not wrong to have or buy a new car, but if you stop giving to God, like this is just a small example, to buy that car, then maybe your priorities are shaky. It's not wrong to buy a house, but look at this, right? The lust of the eyes. But if you look at a friend's house or a neighbor's house and want a better house so that you can live like somebody else, you might be lusting with your eyes. It's not wrong to have certain things, but if you find you can't stop going into debt to have the things that you see that you can't afford, temptation can lead to sin. What we're talking about is materialism, or what the Bible calls coveting. It's seeing something with our eyes and lusting or having a passion for those things that are not godly or don't lead us to a closer relationship with Christ. So don't allow these things in this world that you see in the domain of sin to lure you into sin. Finally, John mentions the pride of life. So the pride of life can be summed up in a simple phrase, self-centeredness. thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. If your desire for self outweigh anything else, especially your devotion to God, then it's a sin, right? You're out of line. You're missing the mark that God has set. Now, let's look back at what happened in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, the pride of life, she took some of it, she ate it. Same way that Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, same way John says we're going to be tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Right? Adam and Eve fell into the trap that John's talking about. They allowed the temptations of this world to ruin their relationship with God, like literally ruin it. They were lured away by the lust of the flesh. They became hungry for this fruit. They were lured away by the lust of the eyes, something in this world that looked good to them. Right? It was pleasing to the eye, even though God had said, don't touch it. They were lured away by the pride of life. Remember the devil told her, you will become like God. It's good for gaining wisdom. See, if you allow the temptations in your life to smolder in your life and you don't put them out, eventually they're going to flare up into sin. I never saw a flame on the burn pile this entire week. I never really saw a whole lot of smoke, a little bit, but not much. It was burning deep below the surface. Never saw a flame, never saw much smoke, but you know what? I smelled it all week. Because there was something down deep in that pile below the surface that, and eventually on Friday night, it flared up and it became dangerous. And that's exactly how temptation works in our lives. The embers for most of us are hidden down deep in the depths of our souls. And that temptation smolders in our lives, and before we know it, the conditions are just right and the wind of sin blows and we're caught in a full blaze of lust and sin. So John's given us this warning. This is the makeup of this world. Be aware, right? Don't get caught off guard. And here's the results of loving the world. Verse 15 again says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. See, the results of the wrong kind of love are simple, according to John. First, we can't love the Father. If you love the world, the carnal nature, the dominion of sin in this world, then you cannot love God the way you're supposed to. If we are in love with the domain of sin in this world, then it's in direct conflict with our loving God. You can't have it both ways. Now, we can make mistakes and we can be forgiven, but you're getting on shaky ground when you continually and willfully sin and continue to think that God is always going to rescue you. Hebrews gives the indication that there is a point, if you continue in sin, where there's no sacrifice left for our sin. I don't know when that is, and I think God is full of grace and abounds in love, and he wants what's good for us. But if you keep turning your back on God and you keep willfully disobeying and sinning, it's disgraceful. It's like crucifying Jesus over and over again and making him displayed for public disgrace. That's what Hebrews says. So stop. Find out where those places in your life are and crush what's smoldering, right? Secondly, you'll find it impossible to keep God's commands. If you continually go to those places and temptations and willfully disobey God and sin against him, guess what? You're going to not do the things that God wants you to do. And you're going to become weak and powerless. The more you go there, the less you're interested in God. And you're going to find that in the long run, if you try and play this game, you'll eventually give in to sin and say no to God. That's how it works. I've seen it happen. But here's the good news. Verse 17 says, the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. There is an end to this. Right? This carnal and domain of sin in this world will pass away. And what's left is eternity with God or eternity without God. These things will eventually go away. It will pass away in all its lust, but the one who does the will of the Father will abide forever. John says. So don't give up now and give away later. Don't give in now and give away eternity with God forever. James says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Look, I love you. You're my church family. And I want what's good for you. That's why I stand up here and preach this sermon. It's not a fun one to preach. You guys are all sinners. You know, like, that's not fun. But I do want to warn you. I think that's what John's saying. Be careful. Don't give in to the domain of sin in this world. And let's stay faithful. I don't have time. I have a little outline here that I was going to use. We're out of time. If you email me, I'll send you a little outline on how to avoid temptation. It's fairly simple. A couple scriptures, a couple things to think about. I know I've given you the bad side. I want to give you something practical. Just email David at tworiverschurch.com. But today I want this to sit on our spirits that God wants more for us than this. God has more in store for us than the sin that traps us in this world. We're going to go into a time of communion to remember what Christ did for us. And before we do that, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. And God, I'm just thankful for Jesus. Lord, for those times when I do get lured into this trap of sin, that he loves me enough to forgive me. Or when I admit that to myself and acknowledge it to you, there's forgiveness. But Lord, help me not to keep going to those same places. Lord, help me not to continue to allow the embers to burn below the surface that will eventually flare up into sin that separates me from you. God, I know you love me, but Lord, I want to show you that I love you. Not to gain your affection, but to just acknowledge what you've already done for me and for us. So God, we pray this together as a body of believers. We thank you for creating us who we are. And Lord, help us to just simply live our lives loving you so that we can be with you in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. World, and I never felt it so right. So